Let us pray. Ask the Lord for his help. Oh God, merciful one, we ask that you would open our eyes and ears to your truth. We thank you for the gift of your word, that we're not left in the darkness stumbling and groping, but that you have revealed to us all it is that you want us to know, all that is that we need to know regarding salvation, who you are, how we are to live. We're thankful the Spirit works and opens our minds and hearts to your truth. It is he that grants to us life, giving us hearts of flesh, where once there were hearts of stone. So, Lord, we ask that as we come to your word this morning, as it is read and preached, we ask that you would be lifted up, that your servant would decrease, that Christ would be magnified, the Spirit would move in mighty ways, that there would be great unction, that we would be taught, and that the words of your servant would be true and his mouth would be guarded. Oh Lord, do all these things for your glory and the benefit of your people and all those who are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we're going to be finishing out the chapter this morning as we will quickly and soon, by God's grace, continue our way throughout the book of Acts. As you're turning to chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 43. As you're turning there, I'll remind you that Acts is written to confirm the certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, Peter is reintroduced to us as we spent some time there with conversion of Saul, as the Lord brought Paul into his kingdom. We see Peter being reintroduced. We're going to see his apostleship is testified to once again. It's validated. In many ways, preparing us for what we'll get to next time. And as the Lord truly continues to build his church, as he unpacks and opens up the doors to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, that we'll see in the days ahead. This is God's word. Follow along and listen. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So I have to confess to y'all that there are days, as we've been beginning and starting this church plant, praise God, we've been able to gather for worship since August. We've been gathering for Bible studies. We've been reaching out to neighbors. We've been engaging folks, anyone that will listen, telling them of the joy and hope we have in Christ, telling them of the gospel. And there are days, I confess, I fall into two gutters, one on the right, one on the left of the road, kind of veer off and wreck. Now, one of those gutters I wreck into is, you know, I begin to feel the weight of everything and think, I don't know if this is going to happen. I feel like I'm bearing the weight on my shoulders that I've got to make this happen. If I don't figure out a way to convince the folks that are around us that Jesus is Lord and that they need to come and be part of the local body of Christ, if I don't do that, if I can't figure out how to do that, it's not going to happen. And I'd say I confess because it's an embarrassing moment. But then there's a worse moment, and that's the moment when things are going well and I have good conversations or folks are joining and things are happening, and I think, man, I'm knocking this thing out. Woo! God has got to be happy that He called me to be a pastor and to plant. So I confess to y'all and hope you'll hear me and forgive me in these situations, because when I come to my senses, the first thing I do is repent to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness, that I would ever doubt Him. I don't know, perhaps in your life, have you found yourself in a situation like that? Maybe it's in your daily labors, or perhaps in your walk with Christ, that you think, these are things that I must do only solely by myself. I must pull myself up by my bootstraps to make myself good enough for God. Or there are other times when the Lord is blessing you greatly and you think, man, God, you must love having me in the kingdom. I really got this going right. Or maybe the Lord's blessed you and those are not things that you have had to deal with on a regular basis. But when we do that, when we either say, oh, everything's on my shoulders, particularly in this church planting work that we're doing, or we think, oh, man, we have got this completely, we find ourselves denying what we see in our passage this morning, denying the reality and the truth that Jesus works through His people by the power of the Spirit to build His church. That it's Jesus that is building. It's the Spirit that is working through us. It's not our amazing gifts that we carry on our own, and it's not all up to you. But praise God, He is the one that is working. And praise God, He uses us. And praise God, He is faithful to His promises. So we're going to look at three things as we work our way through this passage together. The first is the power of Jesus over sickness. The second is the power of Jesus over death. And the third is the power of Jesus over unbelief. The first thing we look at, the power of Jesus over sickness. Now Peter's got a little bit of an itinerant ministry going on at this moment, as we find him here in Acts, as it's recorded. Peter is traveling throughout this area in between Jerusalem, headed out towards the coast where the Mediterranean Sea is. He's traveling and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will listen. The Lord has taken Peter farther and farther from Jerusalem. And as he takes him farther and farther, he's bringing him closer and closer to the Gentile world, in which we will see, Lord willing, next time we get together, that God is going to open the door to and send Peter, that the New Covenant Church might truly become global as the promises have been given to us throughout the Scriptures. As one commentator describes what is happening here with Peter, he says that Christians are being strengthened in their walk with the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the apostle. As he is wandering through this area, going from town to town, proclaiming Christ, we can imagine, as we see from the context of other places we've already seen in Acts, as he's opening God's word and saying, the Messiah has come. The promises are true. And the Spirit is using him and working. So Peter comes, and as he comes to Lydda, he heals Ananias by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't want to be confused. This isn't something that you know, Ananias is sick and Peter comes and has a little bit of wisdom about how he might be able to help him. So he comes and brings him some medicine, some herbs, or perhaps the right oils that would help in the situation. None of that's not going on. He doesn't come and find this man amongst the saints who's got maybe a dislocated arm and he can't use it. And so he comes and he's like, oh, I know what's going on here. And he kind of jerks it and janks it around and it goes back into place. He's like, oh, I healed him. That's not what happened. What's recorded here is a supernatural, miraculous healing of this man. It's unlike the fake healers that we have today, and we've seen sadly throughout parts of church history that would proclaim that they can do these mighty works. And what normally happens, what sadly happens, particularly right now with these faith healers, and they ask for so much and then they don't deliver. And then at the end, when they're confronted, they simply say, well, the folks that I was trying to heal, they just don't have enough faith. Woe is me. If they just believed more, they could be healed. But these are false teachers, false healers. But that is not what we see here with Peter. That's not what's going on. So in front of all the saints, in front of the Christians, those there gathered in this town, he goes in amongst them and he finds this man. And when he finds Ananias, we are told in the word that he's been paralyzed for 8 years. This is very evident to all that are there. But this is a very serious situation for this man. They know him. And Peter comes in and immediately and completely by the power of Christ, he heals him. He heals him. The Lord heals him for some specific reasons. And as we look at this, hopefully as I was reading through it, if you've read your scriptures, if you've done, maybe perhaps read through the Bible, maybe some things were ringing in your ears as I was reading this description of the healing. Maybe 1st, 2nd Kings was jumping out and you were thinking of Elijah and Elisha and how God used them to heal folks in a similar way. But even more than that, if you've read through the Gospels, the accounts of Christ's earthly ministry, his perfect law-keeping life, his mission to redeem his people through his atoning death and resurrection, if you've read through that, then surely you would have been gripped by the Christ-likeness of this event, of how Peter stepped in a very similar way, healed, just as Jesus healed. And healed in the name of Christ, the power of Christ. He healed that all might see and recognize the name of Christ. And God did this, that he would be verified in the message that he's preaching. So that it would remove the wonder. You know, he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. He's proclaiming that salvation is in him. He's opening up our scriptures and he's saying all these things are pointing to Jesus and that we must repent of our sins and believe in him. And then the Lord, he just goes and puts a stamp of approval on it through this healing and says, yes, And I'm working miraculously through him to verify that this is the truth. To verify that I have chosen Peter to bring my word and deliver it as one of the apostles. Yes. Yes, see these things. In a few moments, we'll look at the response that we get from the people there in Lydda. So we see the power of Jesus over sickness. Now look at the power of Jesus over death. So Peter's there in Lydda and he's urged to come to Joppa. These men come and they're begging him, please, please come. Now the urging there is a little different but similar. Maybe it reminded me of, perhaps you've heard of this story. If not, I'll listen. This is an amazing way that someone might be called to serve the Lord in a particular way. The story is recounted over 500 years ago when John Calvin was heading to a destination in Europe where he hoped to be able to live through the persecutions and the trials that were happening in peace. And he wanted to simply study and write and try to bless God's people that way. And he got detoured and he had to go to Geneva and he planned to be there one day. That's it, just one day, I'll stay there. But while he was there, a man named William Farrell, who had been ministering in Geneva, confronted Calvin in an imprecatory way and told him, if you do not stay here in Geneva and minister to God's people here, then he will curse you. All those days of study that you want to go do and the writing you hope to do and the ways you hope to bless the church, no, God will curse all of that. Stay here and work. That's crazy. But Calvin writes that he received that fully. The urging from this man, Farrell. The urging. You have to stay. You have to minister. You have to preach the gospel. We need you. God has sent you. Apples to oranges here, but there's a sense of urgency from these dear saints that have traveled from Joppa. And we don't see clearly here in the context. I mean, I think we might be able to deduce that they were expecting perhaps that Peter could do mighty things because God was working through him. But either way, they're either urgently drawing him because they think God might work through him. Perhaps even, maybe, he could restore to us our dear sister. Or they were just so crushed in the Christian community there. The local church was so grieving the loss of Dorcas that they thought, let's get Peter here and may he minister amongst us. May he minister God's word and truth to bring some relief to the grief that we are feeling. Whichever it is, they go and they beg him. They urgently call him to come. Now, of course, the result is that Peter goes and God works through him. And God, through Peter, raises Dorcas from the dead. Now, Dorcas is recorded here as a godly woman who shows great generosity and care and love for those who are in need, particularly the poor. And particularly here, she is instrumental in taking care of and looking after the widows that are in that local church that are there in the Joppa area. It's a beautiful thing to see how God has brought us together. We talked a little bit about this last week when we received, for the first time ever, new members. We've talked about this at different times through our Bible studies and in different places and sermons. But the Lord has brought us together in a great way that we have this opportunity to be used by him and the gifts that he's given to each of us to minister to one another, to be generous towards each other, carrying each other's burdens, coming alongside one another and shouldering each other up. Sometimes pointing us to Christ when we need it the most. Other times encouraging us in God's goodness and his grace. We shouldn't walk away from the blessing it is of being brought in the local body of Christ. Being part of God's church, part of his family, adopted in. The responsibilities and blessings that comes with that. The great fruit that we see was worked out, the Spirit worked through Dorcas. This is a fruit that we pray for. It's a fruit we can expect, enjoy, participate in. And again, what we see here is another picture. We're reminded again, Peter is walking by the power of the Spirit, by God using him. He's walking in the footsteps of Elijah and Elisha. Go read 1st, 2nd Kings and you'll see not only do they heal, but there was raising of the dead, testifying miraculously, supernaturally, that they were prophets bringing God's word, that it was to be listened to. And then the greatest prophet, the one in which all the prophets were foreshadowing and pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the Gospels is recorded as bringing and giving life to those. We see Peter being used by God in the same way. And it's clear. It's clear that Peter is not doing this in his own power. Peter does not walk into that room and see that dead body and say, "Rise in the power of glorious, mighty Peter." That's not what happens. He gets down, gets on his knees and cries out to God and prays. So it's clear it's the Lord who is working through Peter here. And the raising of Dorcas back to life. See, not only does, going back to what I mentioned a minute ago about us using our gifts in the local body of Christ, not only does God give you different gifts, give each of you gifts. Some of you, you know, you're a pinky. Some of you are a big toe. Some of us are noses. God gives gifts. But then, here's the wonderful thing. He doesn't give you that gift and say, "Knock it out, slugger." But then he comes through and empowers and works through you. The Spirit works through you. That's a beautiful thing we see in Acts as we're working our way through. As we see this promise unfolding where Jesus said, "I will build my church." He builds his church as the Spirit is working through his saints. And that's why we can be confident that ultimately God's promise is sure. When he says, "I'm going to build my church," he's going to do it. When he says, "I give gifts," and those gifts are going to be used in the local body of Christ and minister to one another, we can trust that because it's not left up simply to you or to me to do these things. It's God working through us. It's his power, not yours. So that we can rejoice when we have Dorcas among us, caring for the needs of one another. Again, we see the response here. So we see the power of Jesus over sickness, the power of Jesus over death. And that brings us to, we see the power of Jesus over unbelief. The response of the people in Lydda and Joppa. So the Lord uses Peter to heal and to raise someone from the dead. And nobody notices, and it's not a big deal. No, but that's not what happens. No, just like when Jesus was going about his earthly ministry, you remember, you read through the Gospels, you'll see that over and over and over again, I mean, Jesus was the talk of the town, the hills, the countryside, the city, everywhere. The nation was abuzz about Jesus. His powerful teaching and the miracles that he was working. Peter comes teaching, preaching the gospel, and God is using him in powerful ways, uses him, does miracles through him, and the response of all those who hear of these things, who saw these things happen, is impressive, just as it was in Jerusalem. Verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now it wasn't, "Oh, wow, did you just see what Peter did? I'm going to become a Peterite." All things for Peter. They turned to the Lord. They saw God working through him. And then, same thing, he gets brought to Joppa. And after Peter raises Dorcas from the dead as God works through him, we read in verse 42, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many turned to the Lord as he gave them faith, as he used these two mighty acts, these miraculous, a healing and a raising from the dead, to proclaim the glory of his name and the reality and the truth that, yes, this message that Peter, my servant, is preaching to you is true. There is salvation in Christ alone. He is the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah. It is all true. He is the one that lived the perfect life. He is the one that went to the cross. Some of you thought that was the defeat of the great rabbi, but it was not the defeat, because when he went to the cross, it was the atoning death that paid that unpayable debt that you owed me for your sins. He took care of that. And then he was 3 days later risen, now ascended, ruling over all things. These miracles are testifying to that great truth. These miracles are being used by God even as he is inching open the door to the Gentiles that Peter and then Paul are going to step through, as God uses them mightily to take the kingdom global. The only response to these things, this teaching and these miracles, God working in such mighty ways, the only response is repentance and faith in Christ. The only response is that all of these people would turn to the Lord. Nothing else makes any sense. Turning to Christ in faith. When we look at the response of these folks 2,000 years ago, though, we don't want to walk away without thinking of the response of folks here in Northwest Knox today, the response of our neighbors to this same message, truth, gospel that we're proclaiming. I give you guys a spoiler alert. These are kind of a bummer sometimes, but spoiler alert. I'm not going to heal anybody. I'm not raising anybody from the dead. So that's not our outreach plan. Just so we all know. Don't come up. Don't give me a call this week and say, "All right, let's go to the hospital." That's not what we're doing. But that doesn't mean that we don't see a similar, if not greater, response to the powerful working of our great God. Even today, even right now, in Northwest Knox, in our community, all around us. Because, again, the Lord is working powerfully as the Spirit works through God's people in the sharing, as the church proclaims the gospel, as we bring the love of Christ to others. It's God who's working powerfully through those things. It's the Spirit who's working in mighty ways to bring a harvest, to bring forth a response of trust and love of God. And when we see folks in the days ahead, as we continue to pray, and as by God's grace we are used in these ways, as he gathers in all those whom he's appointed unto salvation to be here, and then we pray then to go out as God blesses us in the years ahead, that we're able to plant and establish other churches. As God brings folks in and they come, and by the power of the Spirit they make a proclamation, a profession of their faith, and as they receive the waters of baptism, as they're adopted into the family, as they come into the church, as you see these things and the numbers grow, what you see, what you're going to witness, is the power of God at work, period, bringing dead sinners to life, like Dorcas being raised. We're going to witness that. That's exciting. I mean, I hope that fires you up. I mean, it'd be cool to see someone dead raised, but how much more amazing to see the spiritually dead being given life, and to see that on a regular basis, and to know that God is working. And he's working in mighty, mighty ways. So may we be faithful by God's grace to this, this mission he's given the church to make disciples as we labor trusting him and trusting the results to him. So we see the power of Jesus over sickness, the power of Jesus over death, the power of Jesus over unbelief, as we're reminded that Jesus works through his people by the power of the Spirit to build his church. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to your calling and to your mission, to your message that you've given, to the means that you've granted to us. Lord, we ask that we would neither be those who would think it is all upon us to accomplish, nor would we be those who would be prideful and think that it will definitely be accomplished because of us. Lord, help us to be faithful and humble, relying upon you in all things. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We love you, and we ask that you would grow that love, that we might better understand your infinite love for us, that we would respond in worship and a great desire to tell others about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.